You know, Johnny used a word in that prayer, praying that this team would be successful in their efforts. I want to ask you something. Do you want to be successful? You know, in any endeavor that you go into, is that do you want to be successful? I've never met anybody who just set out to be a failure. I know there's those kind of people in the world, but do you want to be successful in what you do? And especially as we think about this team going out this day, and more particularly individually, as we think about the responsibility that every single one of us have to reach out to the lost, do you individually, do you want to be successful in what you do in reaching out? That's our responsibility. God has given us a task, and He's asked us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How successful do you want to be? How would you measure that success? How would you determine whether you have been successful or not in your endeavors? What do you think Palm Beach Lakes should do to figure out if we are successful in reaching out to the lost? You know, there's some groups that have come into a community, and they've sent out a survey into the community, and they've asked the community, what kind of church do you want in your community? And they've got those surveys back, and then they figured out what the community wanted. And so they created a church to match what the community wanted so that they would be successful in reaching out to the community. Let me ask you something. Is that the success that God wants us to have? Or does God endeavor for us to go forth and to take His word and to do all that we can to reach the lost? How would we measure our success? This morning, I want us to look at God's model for success. And wouldn't you know it, we've got a Bible that shows us how to be successful in reaching out to the lost. We've got an example of what we've got to do. Let me first of all share with you that the early church, that church in the first century, is our model, is our example of how to reach the lost. You know the Great Commission in Mark 16 and verse 15, where Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Sounds like a pretty phenomenal, monumental. That's a huge task. Lord, how are we going to do that? How are we going to reach every soul on this earth? Wouldn't you know it, that about 28 years after Jesus said that, Jesus states the Great Commission in AD 33. Paul, when he's in prison in Rome, sits down and writes the book of Colossians about 28 years after Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And you know what Paul said? The gospel that has been preached to every creature under heaven in 28 years. I don't know what happened in that 28 years where that arrow is. I don't know. Yeah, well, I do, but we're going to talk about it. Whatever happened in that 28 years, is that worth our investigation? Is that worth us figuring out what in the world happened in those 28 years that Paul could say we have preached the gospel to every creature under heaven? Take that same 28-year period. You go to Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, the church is established. The Lord added unto the church daily those who are being saved, starting in Acts chapter 2. It begins in the city of Jerusalem, one city. It begins with 3,000 souls being added unto them, chapter 2 and verse 41. One city, 3,000 souls. But if you keep reading from Acts chapter 3 all the way to the end of the book of Acts, and this is by no means all of them, but over this 28-year period before you get to the end of the book of Acts, the Bible says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4 that they were continually added and the number came to be about 5,000 men. Chapter 5 and verse 14, it says that believers were increasingly added to the Lord. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, it says the number of the disciples was multiplying. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, it says the number of the disciples was multiplying greatly. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, it says the number of churches, not just the number of disciples, the number of churches was being multiplied. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 24, it says that they were being added unto them. And in chapter 16 and verse 5, it says the number of churches was being added unto daily. You start taking all of the additions and all of the additions and all the multiplications throughout the book of Acts, you get to the end, and a very conservative estimate is that in 28 years, the church had reached at least 50 cities, and you could easily double that number, but that's just the number of cities we read about in the book of Acts. And if you add and multiply enough, you're going to have at least 100,000 members in 28 years. Would you say that was successful? Would you say that is the model for success? Whatever happened in that 28 years is worth our investigation. Because the same commission they had is the same commission that we have. Go into all the world, whether it's Leo Lane or Palm Beach County or Florida or Paraguay or wherever it is, and teach the gospel to every creature. How can we do what they did? You got your Bibles? If you don't, there's one in the pew in front of you. Grab your Bibles, and I want us to spend this morning looking in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, and we're going to limit ourselves to these passages, and we're going to try to see five qualities of these early Christians. Five qualities that made them successful. We're not here to try to measure success by our standards. We're not here to try to measure success based upon what other people might think is successful. What is it that God says made this church successful? What are five qualities that just exude out of these Christians in the first century that you and I can take and to put into practice in our lives? You in Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5? The first quality that we're going to see of these early Christians is that they had, number one, an unshakable faith. I forgot I had this on here. We're going to skip all of that. They had an unshakable faith. How's your faith? Would you describe your faith as unshakable? In Acts chapter 5 and verse 20, you have another commission that God gives unto His disciples to go and to preach. But yet everywhere they came, they were contested by the enemy. You can go online tomorrow and get that slide that I'm skipping over for time's sake. But the slide previous to this said, in chapter 3, Peter and John went out preaching the gospel. And they were successful in preaching the gospel. And yet there was a Jewish number among them that was opposing them. And so while Peter and John went out preaching the gospel, they were arrested, they were imprisoned, they were interrogated, and they were intimidated. They got out of prison. You know what they did? All the apostles went back to the same place where Peter and John had been and been preaching. You know what the apostles did? They went back, preached the same message. They had success in preaching that message, chapter 5 and verse 14. The Jewish leaders became upset with them, arrested them, imprisoned them, and planned to intimidate them and threaten them. What would you do if you were in that situation? If you or your fellow Christians were being arrested, imprisoned, intimidated, and interrogated for your faith, what would you do? Here are the early Christians. They are being commissioned by God, and yet they are being contested by the enemy. What would you do? Look in chapter 5 and verse 20, where God says, go. By the way, in chapter 5 and verse 20, they are in prison. You see the last word in verse 18? They are in prison. An angel of the Lord comes to them and speaks to them in verse 20. And here's what God says to His apostles who are in prison for preaching the gospel. Verse 20, go, stand in the temple. Parentheses, David's parentheses, the same place you were when you just got arrested. Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Lord, that's where we just came from. Lord, we were just arrested there. You want us to go back? What happens in verse 21? And they heard that. And when they heard that, what did they do? They entered the temple. The very thing God told them to do was the very thing that they went and did. What kind of faith did these people have? Was it a faith that could be shaken by those who opposed them? Was it a faith that could be dismantled by those who are around them? We live in a society that's trying to dismantle our faith. You don't believe that? Step into a children's classroom at school today. Step into a science classroom at school today, and they're trying to dismantle their faith one piece at a time. You don't believe that? Wait until the next time it comes around that somebody found Jesus' bones. Remember that story from a few years ago? It was just recycled. It had come out about 10 or 20 years before that, and it'll be recycled again. You can count on a few years from now, we're going to hear, they found Jesus' bones. You know why that story died? It had no foundation. What are they trying to do? Dismantle people's faith. It'll come around again. Oh, we found a lost book of the Bible. Here's a book that should be in the Bible. You can't trust your Bible. You know why those stories don't last? They have no foundation under them. But people are trying to dismantle your faith. We've got a media around us that's trying to defeat our faith. They're doing all that they can to take your faith apart. They don't want you to believe in Jesus. They want to mock you. They want to ridicule you. They want to put Christians on TV and make them look like they're the biggest fools on earth. They don't want you to stand for your faith. And we've got governing authorities in this country that are trying to destroy faith. They're doing all that they can to remove faith from the foundation, from the core, and from the existence of this nation. Where's your faith? We think it's bad today. Look in chapter 4. What was happening in chapter 4 and verse 17? In chapter 4 and verse 17, the Jerusalem council determined to severely threaten those early Christians. Have you ever been severely threatened? Look down at verse 20, where it says, they let them go, but before they let them go, they further threatened them. We don't have anything compared to what they had. We're not suffering anything compared to what they suffered. And yet, what happens to our faith sometimes when those stories emerge and get recycled again? What happens to our faith sometimes when Christianity is mocked? What happens to our faith sometimes when those in the highest levels of our government and in our schools and all around us are looking at Christians and trying to tear us? What happens to your faith? Do we have, just as they did in the first century, do we have an unshakable faith that says, no matter what you do to me, I'm not moving. No matter what you do to me, my faith cannot be moved. These first century Christians continued to preach the gospel. And these first century Christians were content, if it required it, to sacrifice their own lives in the process. Peter said, I don't care what you tell me to do. I don't care if you do threaten me and further threaten me. In chapter 5 and verse 29, the apostle said, we must obey God rather than men. If you haven't memorized those few words right there and written those on our heart, would you do that? We ought to obey God rather than men, even if it means our death. And for us, that's just theoretical. For us, that's just way out there that we just can't even imagine that. For these individuals, it was real. In chapter 7, Stephen is stoned to death because of the message he was preaching. In Acts 20, Paul says, I don't even count my life dear unto myself in verse 24. He says in verse 21 and verse 13, I'm not only ready to be bound, I'm ready to die for the cause of Christ. Do we have that kind of faith? And if we don't, brethren, we are not going to be successful. We are not going to be successful in reaching the lost. We've got to have an unshakable faith. The second quality that made that early church successful is that they preached an uncompromising message. They were not willing to compromise the message that Christ had given to them. You think about the content of their message. In Luke 24 and verse 47, Jesus said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in my name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Jesus says, here's the content of your message. You go and preach in my name. And you read through the book of Acts and see how many times you see that expression. when the apostles went around preaching in the name of Jesus, repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. When they're asked, how does this man stand before you, stand before us whole in Acts chapter 4? They said it's by the power, by the name of Jesus Christ. They stood upon the foundation of the authority in the name of Christ, and they would not waver. They would not compromise that message. And that's what the authorities hated. They couldn't stand it. If you read these verses in Acts chapter 4, you will see, look in chapter 4 and verse 17, where it says, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. In verse 18, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. Look in chapter 5 and verse 28. Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? You go over and over, in not just in these chapters, but especially in these chapters, and the prohibition that these authorities were bringing upon them was, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Jesus said, do it. That's what they were doing. And the authority said, stop doing it. What would happen to us? Not just if people were trying on the outside to dismantle our faith. What if governing authorities came to us and said, stop speaking in the name of Jesus? What will we do? What did they do? Did they water it down just a little bit? Okay. We'll dial it back just a bit. We'll bring it down just a little. Is that what they did? They did not stop. The choice that they made, look in chapter 4 and verse 19. The choice that they made was, we're going to listen to God. And the question, it's put in the form of a question in verse 19. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God? Why don't you go talk about that? You want to spend your time doing something? Here, you go talk about this. Should we listen to God or should we listen to you? Because we've already decided, verse 20. Verse 20, they said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Sorry, guys. I don't care what you say. You can debate it all day long as to what we should be preaching, but we are not going to dial it back one iota. We're not going to water it down one bit. We're not going to change one element of our message. Why? Back up to verse 12. Why are we not going to change one element of our message? Verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name. What were they supposed to be preaching? Preach in my name. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Why were they not going to compromise? Why were they not going to dial it back? Why were they not going to water it down a little bit? Because if you change the message, you change the results. There's no other way to be saved than by the name of Jesus Christ. And if we change the message, there's no way to be saved. Brother and sister in Christ, that is the fundamental issue. What must I do to be saved? And if we don't preach the name of Jesus, and if we don't preach the authority of Jesus, and if we don't preach what the Bible says about being saved, then the Lord is not with us. And the Lord does not approve our efforts. They continued to preach in the name of Jesus, and you read throughout the book of Acts, and you'll see it over and over and over again. They knew that the message would lose its effectiveness if they changed it to suit their personal preferences. What about us? Do we have an unshakable faith? Do we have a faith that is not going to waver no matter what happens around us? Are we ready to preach an uncompromising message? Now, understand this. Don't misunderstand this. Uncompromising, that adjective, does not mean rude. Does not mean ugly. Does not mean harsh. Does not mean arrogant. Don't use any of those words. We're not talking about the spirit of the message. We better have our spirit right about it. The Bible says we're to speak the truth in love. There's the spirit, but yet the responsibility is to speak the truth, without compromise? Are we ready and willing to stand where God calls us to stand? That is the only way that we can be successful in reaching the lost like the church in the first century was. Quality number three is that we go back into these early chapters and talk about this early church, and we see that they had an urgent passion. And their urgent passion revolved around the fact that they were ready to do whatever God called upon them to do. Back in chapter 5 and verse 20, when we saw there where it says, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." Go stand back there where you were when you got arrested. Look in verse 21. I skipped over a word when we looked at it earlier. Look in verse 21. Chapter 5, verse 21. When they heard that, they entered the temple after they had taken it easy during the day, had a big breakfast, kind of laid out in the sun for a while. You know, we're going down and seeing what else they could get done that day before they went down. What did they do? Well, that's not what your Bible says. That'd make a really long verse. What does your Bible say? They went into the temple early in the morning. God told them to do something, and there was instant compliance with what God said. Why? Because they had an urgent passion for doing what God said. More specifically, they had an urgent passion for reaching those who were in need of the gospel. They had an intense concern for people who were lost. We're not going to look at it, all of these verses, but all of these verses that are on here where it says they had an intense concern for souls, all of those verses have the word people in it. They were concerned not about themselves. They were concerned about the people. Here's the way they reasoned. Here's the way the early church, here's the way the early Christians reasoned. They reasoned like this: these people are lost, we've got to go to them. It was that simple. These people are lost, we've got to go to them. There was no in between. There was no ifs, ands, or buts in the middle. It was, they're lost, we've got to go to them, and we've got to go to them right now. And they had this, they apparently, as you read these chapters, they had this insatiable craving to get the gospel into people's hearts so that those people could repent and turn to the Lord. You know, repent's not a popular word, is it? If you were to go and tell people, you know what, you just need to repent, that wouldn't be real popular to say. It's like, excuse me, who do you think you are? But that's what they said. In Acts 2 and verse 38, repent, let every one of you be baptized. Look in chapter 3 and verse 19. Second sermon that Peter preaches in the same place there in the temple. In Acts 3 and verse 19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Look in chapter 5 and verse 31. Him God has exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. They had an insatiable craving, not to go and ram something down somebody's throat, but they knew that somebody who was lost had to change their mind about their lives. That's what repentance is. They had to change their minds about the way they were living, about who they were serving, and make up their minds about who they wanted to serve and turn their lives in His direction. And they wanted to help people to do that. And they had just this insatiable craving to help them to do that. And then look at the end of chapter 5. As a part of this urgent passion that they had, there's this intriguing conviction. I don't know how else to describe it. Remember, Peter and John are arrested in chapter 3. They're put in prison or the beginning of chapter 4. They're put in prison. They're imprisoned. They're interrogated. They're intimidated. They're let go. That was a part of the threatening, the further threatening, and the severe threatening. Then the apostles go out and they preach. Same place, same message. They get arrested. They get thrown in prison. Chapter 5 and verse 20 is when God is talking to them while they're in prison, says, go back to the temple and preach. So they got out of the temple, or got out of prison. They got out of prison by the angel of the Lord, went back to the temple, were preaching the same thing again. And so they are brought before them, and in chapter 5 and verse 28 is where the authorities say to them, "Did we not strictly command you to stop preaching?" And so they look in verse 40, chapter 5 and verse 40. The Jewish council agreed, and they called for the apostles. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them. Have you ever been beaten because of what you believed? Have you ever been beaten because you preached the name of Jesus? They were severely threatened, further threatened. They are beaten for what they believe, and they're commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Here in verse 41 is this intriguing conviction where it says they departed from the presence of the council. What would be your emotional state? What would be your reaction at this time? They left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for what? His name. Thanks be to God. What we're doing is right. Thanks be to God that He has allowed us to suffer for His name. How else would you describe this but an urgent passion that they had? Not to draw attention to themselves and how good they are, and to stand on a street corner like those Pharisees did and said, "Hey, look at me. Look over here at what I'm doing." No, 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 no. They had an urgent passion to help people to be saved. To take an uncompromising message through their unshakable faith and to share it with them. Do we want to be successful? We're not going to be if we don't have an urgent passion for the lost. The fourth quality that described this early church is that they had a universal outreach. What does that mean? It means that everywhere they went, they saw candidates for the gospel. Remember what Jesus said, "Go into all the world, everywhere, and preach the gospel to how many creatures? The good-looking ones, the receptive ones, the rich ones, the ones who could do something in return for you?" No, 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 no. You preach the gospel to every creature. And so they saw candidates wherever they went. They saw individuals, not for the way man saw them, but they saw individuals as creatures made in the image of God. What does that mean? It means they saw them as having a soul, an eternal soul. That they were an eternal soul that was different than any other thing on this earth. We're not like the animals. Why? We've been made in the image of God. And they saw creatures made in the image of God, and they wanted to help all of those creatures to get back into a relationship with that God. And so they were comprehensive in who they talked to. They talked to the rulers and to the elders in chapter 4. They talked to those religious people that gathered in the temple in chapter 4 and verse 10. Chapter 5 and verse 42 says that they talked to every resident and every home where they could go. They went to the reaches as far as they could go. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, they went everywhere preaching the word, and it did not matter what skin color somebody was. Did not matter whose mama or whose daddy they had. Did not matter where they had come from, what their ethnicity was. Didn't matter what their gender was. There was nothing by which they were going to distinguish or show any respect of persons for the gospel. They preached it to everybody. To the Jews, to the Samaritans, to the Gentiles, to the Ethiopians. They preached it to everybody. It was a universal effort. Brother and sister in Christ, are we going to be successful? In order to be successful, we've got to reach out to everybody. Who would have ever thought that Saul of Tarsus would become a Christian? Ananias was not so sure that the gospel needed a universal outreach. Maybe a mostly universal outreach, but God, are you serious? Saul of Tarsus? Maybe we just ought to make an exception here and not go into all the world, to every creature, just not him. In order to be successful. Remember what Paul said in Colossians 1 and verse 23. The gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven. Universal outreach starts with every creature on your street, with every creature in your workplace, with every soul that you meet on a daily basis. These Christians were not Sunday only Christians. They were not individuals that only practiced their faith one or maybe 2 days a week. Their faith was their life. And that's why they would say, we ought to obey God rather than men. The final quality that made this church a success, and the quality that can help us to be a success just like them, is similar to some of these others, but they had an unrelenting effort in what they did. Chapter 4 and verse 20 says, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They could not stop. I want you to think about that. They could not stop. Somehow, we've gained the ability to stop. I don't know, but we've got an ability they didn't have. When they were told to stop, they said, we can't. We don't have that ability. You look within us, we're empty. We don't have the ability to stop preaching. I guess it's the evolution of man that has brought upon us the ability to stop. Or maybe it's the de-evolution of man in which we can stop ourselves from telling somebody about Jesus. As you look at their unrelenting effort, I want you to focus in this last verse in chapter 5 and verse 42, where the Bible says that they could not be dissuaded. They could not be discouraged. Remember verse 41? They left the council after having been beaten, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame. And what did they do? The very next verse, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They were not discouraged. They were not dissuaded. In fact, if you were to go back one chapter into chapter 4, after Peter and John were preaching and successful and then arrested and imprisoned and interrogated and intimidated, they got out of prison. And in chapter 4, what is about verse 29, 30, 31, they prayed for boldness. They said, God, give us boldness to preach. Guess what God gave them? God hears and answers our prayers, doesn't He? He gave them boldness. Maybe we're not praying for boldness. Because these individuals in chapter 5 and verse 42, they did not cease. They were not discouraged. They were not dissuaded. They kept right on teaching and preaching. And I want you to see how often they did at the beginning of the verse. How often? Daily. What do you do that you do daily? Whatever it is, it was just as important for these early Christians to teach the gospel as it was to eat. I'm sure they ate every day. It was just as important for them to teach the gospel to somebody as it was to eat, as it was to breathe, as it was to do anything else you do on a daily basis. They were unrelenting in their efforts every day. Brother and sister in Christ, this is not some theoretical message this morning. It's not just some idea that is interesting to hear, that would be good for someone else to take in and to apply to their lives. God has told us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How do you measure up to the success of that early church? They are our model. We don't have any other model. God gave it to us. Here's our model. Our model is not what anybody else on this earth is doing. Our model is what made them successful. Were they successful? More than any other time in the history of this earth, they were successful. How so? Because they had an unshakable faith. Do you? Do I? They had an uncompromising message. Do you? Do I? They had an urgent passion about what they did. Do you have that? Do I have that? When it came to these early Christians, they understood that they had to have a universal outreach to everybody. Do you have that? Do I have that? An unrelenting effort. Do we have that today? If there's some part of this where I am lacking, if there's some part of this where you are lacking, brother or sister in Christ, it's time for us to step it up. It's time for us to follow after the plan that God has given to us. Do you want to be successful? They did. And they were in every way as we might measure it today. Thanks be to God that we don't have to go any further than His Word to know what He wants us to do. And you know, that's true in order to become a Christian as well. That's true in order to become a part of that church. You know, in the book of Acts, we read about God's church coming into existence. We read about God's church being made up of those people that were saved, that God had placed in His church. Everyone that was saved, He put them in His church. Well, what did they do in order to be saved, in order to become a part of His church? Because whatever they did back then is exactly what I need to do. Well, the Bible says that they believed that Jesus is the Son of God, and they believed that with all of their heart. John 3:16. The Bible says that they repented of their sins. We see that in Acts 2 and verse 38 and Acts 3 and verse 19. They were told to repent, to change their mind, change the direction of their life, turn their lives over to God. They were told to confess the faith that was in their heart. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then to be immersed in water, to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, to follow God's plan and allow the blood of Jesus when you're baptized to wash away every sin you've ever committed. To let God add you to His church and to let God write your name down in heaven in the book of life. Have you ever done that? Have you ever followed God's plan to be a part of God's family? If you haven't done that, we encourage you to do that today. The Bible calls upon us to live faithfully once we have done that. Are you a faithful Christian this day? If you're not, we can help you. Would you come right now as together we stand to sing?